As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm spending my fall in 2 Corinthians, which means you're going to be spending your fall with me whenever I'm up here in 2 Corinthians, probably. Now, for those who don't know much about Corinth and Corinthians, Corinth was a city in Greece in the time of the New Testament. It was a major city. It was an important city. It was an important center of trade and culture. It was one that was important to Paul. He visited there three times. He wrote, it appears, four letters to him, two of which are in the New Testament. We don't have the other two, but he refers to them, alludes to them in the two that we do have. This high involvement by Paul with the church in Corinth is not because of Corinth's importance, though. He visited other important cities that, yes, he wrote to. Some we don't have any writings to. But the reason it was important to Paul is because it was a church that struggled. It was a church that struggled as a church with teachers that came in and used the church for their own gain, for their own reputation, their own power, and their own success. They struggled as individual people. Those facing life in a culture and a society that did not share their beliefs and struggled to understand, how do I live as a Christian in the midst of this? And that's what makes the letter so appropriate for us. These words of God as he reveals himself to a people who struggled with how to be Christian in ordinary and everyday lives. And I need that because I live an ordinary and everyday life. And that's why I'm spending my fall here. That's why we turn here now. So I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 3 through 7 as Paul introduces to us, to the church in Corinth, his major themes for his letter. What's most important, what's on his heart, what's on God's heart for them to hear, for us to hear. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word to encounter you. We come not for the wisdom of Paul, but we come because we know what it means to suffer, to struggle. We come because we need the comfort that you offer. So we ask in this time, as Ben prayed as we opened our worship, that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are softened. Softened to know your presence with us, to encounter you here and now, and in that encounter, to be transformed. Transformed by your glory and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Probably familiar words to many of you. These are words that come at the opening of the Declaration of Independence. We know them, those of us who went to school here in the U.S. at least. We've heard them. But have you ever stopped to think about them? We love to talk about that, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to pursue happiness? What does it mean to find it? How do you know you found it? Where do you find it? Now, where do you even look for it? I'm not really entirely sure. It's not the only thing. You know, there's many things like happiness that our society tells us we're all searching for, we're all looking for. We're all said to be trying to find ourselves, to find meaning in life, to find purpose in life. Have you ever stopped to think about any of those? Gary Larson did. If you don't remember who Gary Larson is, he was the cartoonist behind The Far Side. And so, you know, Edgar here in the cartoon was lucky. He found his purpose. I'm not sure it helped him, because looking at the cartoon, I'm not sure what that purpose is. I'm not sure why it was hiding under his couch cushions either. You'd think you'd notice something that lumpy, but he found his. Have you found your purpose, your meaning in life, your happiness? Yeah, there's another one that we all are looking for. Comfort. Right? We all long for comfort. We all are constantly searching for it. And it's just as ridiculous to find comfort in the cushions of our couch as it is for Edgar to have found his purpose there. So where do we look for comfort? Because we all struggle. We struggle in life with big things, cancer, Parkinson's, accidents, loss of job, broken relationships. And we struggle in little things. You know, every one of us has had a cold. We know what it means to struggle with one. Yeah, it's a piddly little thing, but boy, is it annoying when you have it. That paper cut. You know, just having to go to work again this morning. Yeah. We've been there. Where do we find comfort for those little things in life and the big things? Well, that's what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They've been struggling with a number of problems and troubles, and not little ones. They've had those too, I'm sure, because they're human. But you know, through his letters, he's been addressing those issues. He addresses issues of division in the church, of teachers coming and carving out their own cliques and saying, I'm better than the others. If you follow me, you're better than the others. They've been struggling with moral issues, with one member who married his stepmother and all sorts of other things. They've been struggling with people getting drunk in worship. Not just drunk outside, but in the worship service. They've been struggling with lawsuits, with members of the church suing each other. Thankfully, our church isn't struggling with those kinds of things. Not those ones anyway. But they've been struggling with life. And so has Paul. Since his last visit to the church in Corinth, he's been given what he calls, at the end of the letter, a thorn in the flesh. Something that has just been eating at him. That's been a pain in his side. And it's not just a little thing. Verse 8, you know, right after where we stopped, you know, he tells them, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. This wasn't some little thing. It took Paul to the point of thinking it might be better if he didn't continue to survive. He was ready to go. But now Paul has been comforted. He's experienced comfort, and he shares that with the Corinthians. I don't know if you noticed it. It feels kind of repetitive when you read these verses. Five verses, and yet 10 times in those five verses, he references comfort. Comfort. And he offers them not vague platitudes, but he tells them where to find lasting and eternal comfort, a comfort that survives every circumstance, from the little ones to the greatest ones that make us despair even of life. Where does he tell them to find it? He says, you find that comfort only in God, in Christ, and in sharing. It starts with finding it in God. Now, there are many ways that we try to comfort each other. You know, I'm so sorry to hear about the struggle that you're having, about the trouble, about the accident, the diagnosis. That's comforting to hear. I want to help. Well, that's comforting to hear. I'm here for you. That's comforting to hear. Here, have a cookie. That's really comforting to hear, right? You know, we try in so many ways to offer comfort, and they are comforting because they tell us someone else sees, hears, is present with us. We're not alone. But that comfort fades. No matter how big the cookie is, at some point you come to the end of it and it's not there anymore. No matter how much they said they wanted to help, you get to a point where they can't. They said, I'm here for you. And then they went home for dinner or had to go to work or something else. Think about it. There always comes a point where that comfort ends because there's not really all that much that other people can do about the pain of death. There's not really all that much that most other people can do about the unexpected dental bill. And now you're being told you need two new crowns. What is a crown running right now? Close to $2,000 a piece. Not many people go, oh, here, let me give you that $4,000 you didn't expect to have to pay. There's not really, much that they can do about the boss that tears you down at work. Or the prodigal child that has walked away. So Paul doesn't offer any of those things. He doesn't say, it's okay, it's not that bad. He doesn't say, it's all right, I'm here, I hear you. No, he doesn't tell us to find comfort in these. He tells us to find comfort in the only one who can actually do something. He tells us to find comfort in God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Here's the fount of all consolation, all succor, all relief, all help. Because true and lasting comfort comes not from words, but from knowing that the problem will be resolved. That there's an answer to it. Now, I was talking with a friend of mine this week who took her car in for an inspection and it failed. And it failed not with something that can be repaired, but because we live in Maine, and that means rust. And if you've lived here for any length of time, you know there comes a point in the life of every car where the mechanic says, it's too rusted out, and you have no choice. And she was complaining about having to now go out and buy a new car that she wasn't planning on. And I could feel her pain. We've all taken our cars in for an inspection. And I don't know about you, but the question for me is never, is it going to pass inspection or is it going to fail? It's how much is it going to cost me to get it to pass the inspection? You know, there was one time, where I took my car in for an inspection, and I had perfect comfort going in. I was perfectly at ease. We had bought the car a year earlier. It was a brand new Honda Civic. It had 12,000 miles on it. I'm going, it's a Honda, 12,000 miles. I'm good. It failed. needed new tires after 12,000. So this is what I learned. Don't trust the tires the dealer that the car manufacturer puts on. They don't last. When I talked to the dealer about it, he said, how many miles? 12,000? Oh, I'm impressed you got that. Most people only get 8 before they have to replace them. So, you know, we get this. We feel that pain. You know, we know the lack of comfort, not just in a car inspection because we don't know what's going to happen. There's no answer to that until we get it, and then we have to. Now we need comfort because we have an answer from the inspection. You know, this is true not just of inspections. It's true of all things. The only comfort comes when there's an answer, when there's a resolution to the issue. The only comfort that comes when you're diagnosed with something, when the doctor says the test came back, here's what you have, is when his next words are, and here's the cure. Here's how we treat it. Right? That's when we know comfort. Okay, I can do this. I can go to the pharmacist and get the medicine. I can, you know, have the surgery. I can, you know, whatever. The only comfort for our annual performance review at work is when you've just received the award at work or the raise. And so you know going in, well, they apparently think I'm doing all right. True, lasting comfort comes from God only because he's the only one who can handle every problem, who can deliver us from every affliction. That there's nothing he can't handle. That's the point of that all. Did you hear it there? The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, he tells us. That all is highlighting both every kind of and immeasurable, both meanings of all. Yeah. So in every kind of affliction and immeasurable troubles, God gives us every kind of comfort and immeasurable comfort. Nothing else can say that. Nothing else can offer that kind of comfort and address that kind of trouble. Nothing. Why can he do it? Because of what we looked at last week, the sheer godness of God, that bare, awesome reality of who he is, that there is nothing beyond his power, nothing. There is no circumstance that's too much for him. Nothing can happen that he sits and goes, I don't know what to do. I'm at a loss. If there is, he's not God. But even more than that, even more than the comfort that comes just because he is God, that comfort is given to us and found only in him because he is the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. He is the God who is in intimate relationship with us. The compassionate Father who adopted us as his children in Jesus Christ. And so not only can he address every affliction, but he longs to pour out all comfort. He wants us to know that comfort. For the comfort he gives is just the outward action of his inward character, of his mercy, of his compassion for us, which ultimately are simply other words for his love for us. And this source of comfort leads us to the ultimate purpose of our suffering. Not so that he can make us feel better, though God rejoices in that. He rejoices to pour his comfort out for us. But our sufferings have the same purpose as everything else in the universe, to declare the glory of God, to display the majesty of who he is. This is why Paul, at the end of the letter in chapter 12, as he speaks of that thorn in the flesh again, the affliction that had him despair even of life. He goes on to say, but I will boast in my weakness, in my suffering. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because it's then that God is displaying his glory and grace in him the brightest. When he's been brought to the end of himself, and there's nothing left for him but the grace of God and the comfort that he offers in who he is, it's then that Paul is displaying him most clearly. And so Paul says, I will boast in my weakness, in my suffering. And that's why he starts here, starts the letter out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be him. Praise to him who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So our struggles, our afflictions should drive us to worship, to blessing, to praising God. Not because we're suffering. Thank you, God, for making me hurt this morning. Now, those of us with chronic pain, I don't know that I've ever gotten out of bed in the morning and, you know, struggled to stand on my hip and said, thank you, God, that I can't stand straight this morning. No, but there, when I'm struggling, it drives me to worship. For whether he relieves my struggle, he takes the pain away that morning or not, I know that in my weakness, I have hope in him. That it's not my strength that I'm displaying to the world, but his. That it's not my ability to get through whatever's going on, but his glory and his grace in me. That in resting in him, running to him as I give up seeking to be my own savior, you know, looking for politicians or my bank account or my spouse or my parents to save me from whatever it is that's going on, that as I turn instead to him, I experience who God is, and I display him to the world. For my comfort comes in God. But Paul goes on to say it comes in God, and it comes in Christ. For God is the source, but the channel through which that comfort comes to us is Jesus Christ. This is where he moves to in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul says we share in Christ's sufferings. You know, for he came into the world, was born under the law to redeem those under the law. He came, and those famous words from Isaiah, the ones, you know, there, Isaiah 53, that Ben used as part of that assurance of God's grace to us. What does God tell his people, the servant would be? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Christ came into the world and experienced the terrible effect of sin on this world. He experienced pain and loneliness and sorrow and longing for life. He experienced friends who deserted him and betrayed him. Those who misunderstood him and twisted his words. He knew hunger and tiredness, even to the point of death. And not just the end of his days, but the humiliating, painful death on a cross. And the Bible says we have fellowship in his sufferings. We share in them. And that's been misunderstood through history. It's been misunderstood by some that, well, we have to suffer in order to share in his redemption. So you have, you know, it's easiest to see, you know, perhaps you're thinking in terms of the Middle Ages, the flagellants, those who would go around whipping themselves, you know, thinking that by their pain and their blood that they then shared in that forgiveness of sins in Christ's blood, that they had to have this. They would wear thorns and coarse, itchy garments and these kinds of things. And, you know, we look back at the Middle Ages and go, yeah, those people were strange. You know, it happens today. It happens today. Oh, why is today so bad? Oh, it's because I didn't spend my time this morning in prayer with God. I skipped over my Bible reading. It's because I haven't done, you know, these things for him. And now I have to experience pain. I have to share that suffering. You know, redemption means I have to suffer. Well, that's not the way it works. Scripture is clear that Jesus' death on the cross was the once-for-all answer to the ultimate problem of suffering, the ultimate reason for it, for sin, that there is nothing that we can add to it, nothing it needs added to it. He did it, and we're told, author of Hebrews tells us, you know, he did it, and now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is done with his work, and so he sat down. Rather, in this fellowship in his sufferings is to experience the afflictions, the trials and struggles of life as the effects of sin, not of specific sins. Okay, why do I have that unexpected dental bill? Let me think. Oh, I had that thought. I said those mean words to that person. That's why it happened. No. But because sin is in this world. And the world, as we talked, I think it was last week, you know, not the way it's supposed to be. And we experience our struggles, our sufferings, as the effect of sin. So, it's as we mourn, not just our pain, but the very existence of pain. It's as we sorrow, not just over the death of one we loved, but over the existence of death itself. That anybody has to experience it. That we grieve not just over the injustices that we've experienced, that we are experiencing right now, but that we grieve over the injustice that anybody experiences. For as Jesus warned us, to follow him is to follow him into suffering. For as we go through life approaching the world through him, the world will treat us the way it treated him. And we will suffer. Suffer for following him. Suffer because of the effects of sin in this world. And Paul says, as we share in his sufferings, we share abundantly in his comfort too. He's not being theoretical here. This comfort that he says we share in is not some ethereal spiritual thing, you know, and we're just supposed to feel better because, you know, I'm okay and Jesus loves you, right? Jesus is the concrete tie between suffering and comfort. Only through him do we go from the 17 allusions and mentions of suffering in these five verses to those 10 mentions of comfort. He is what connects them. For apart from him, suffering leads to nothing but despair. For there is no hope. There is no ultimate answer to what's behind all of that suffering. But in union with Christ, our suffering drives us to his cross. And there at the cross, we see the ultimate answer for our suffering, for our affliction, as we see the Son of God bear our griefs, carry our sorrows, and win victory over the source, over sin and death itself. For there we see God's love for us made visible. Those words from Romans 5 that we heard, you know, moments ago, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there's no greater comfort than knowing love, a love that cannot be shaken by anything in the world, anything we do. And that's what makes those words that Paul writes to the church in Rome so glorious there in Romans 8. What shall we say then? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, so we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How glorious the comfort of that. This comfort that comes in God alone, in Christ alone, he says comes in sharing alone. You know, these strange words where he goes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we have been comforted. God is the source, Jesus is the channel, and sharing it with others then is the instrument. The instrument by which we experience it. Now, on a human level, I get it. I get it. Now, H.L. Gouge, who is an early 20th century British Anglican priest and professor at Oxford University, he said, sympathy is love perfected by experience. Sympathy is love perfected by experience. We've all experienced that. Yeah? We get it. You know, what it means is that since my dad died of cancer, now, when someone else is struggling with a loved one who is dying of cancer, I can sympathize. I've experienced that. I've walked that path. And perhaps I can describe the comfort that I found on that path as I walked it. Maybe I can describe it well enough to talk them into experiencing some of it too. That if my directions are clear enough, they can find their way to it. The reality is that in and of itself doesn't bring comfort. Not true, lasting, eternal comfort. Now, there's no book that I can suggest for them to read in that time. No way of looking at, no daily habit that magically comforts and takes away the pain of watching one you love slowly deteriorate, knowing what's at the end, and knowing there's nothing that can be done to change that. The only eternal, lasting comfort comes from bringing them to God through Jesus Christ, sharing His love experienced on the, expressed on the cross. And that's the only place they can find comfort, because only there do they find the answer, the deliverance from that ultimate end that is coming. Victory over death. Even if it doesn't mean victory over cancer in this moment. United to Christ, united to Him, that I can know that love. I'm united in Him to each other, to you. And in that moment, as I share the comfort of God that I've experienced with another and draw them to Jesus Christ, I experience His comfort with them. I'm brought back to Him myself. And so when we come alongside each other, when we open our homes, when we provide a meal, when we sit in that awkward silence, you know, in times of pain and grief, and we weep together because we don't know what words to say in the moment, we become the voice of God declaring to His child, I am sufficient for you. My unmerited love for you is sufficient for you in this moment. My presence is sufficient for you in your pain. My grace is sufficient for you in all things. Charles Spurgeon, the famous prince of preachers, was so famous there at the turn of the 19th to the 20th centuries that, you know, he would preach in his church on Sunday morning at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And on Monday morning, His sermon from the day before would be telegraphed around the world. You could subscribe to it and have it sent to you, because people all over the world wanted to know, what did he say in church the day before? Despite that success, he struggled deeply with depression. He suffered from it. And he every so often would run away to southern France just to get away, because he couldn't handle anything anymore. He wrote one time of a day that he left church and was struggling with this depression. He was walking by the Thames River, and he had the thoughts and doubts that we all have in depression. Does God really love me? Does he really care? Does he really know what's going on? Is his grace, is there enough grace for me? And he said that as he walked along, he remembered those words of 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. And he began to think of himself just as a little fish swimming in the Thames there as he walked next to it. With all of the water that he swallowed all day through the day, and thinking, is there enough water for me? And then hearing Father Tim's say, drink all the river you want, little fish. Drink all the river you want. And he says, he imagined himself as a little mouse in the storage bins of Egypt. Is there enough grain for me? Oh, little mouse, eat all the grain you want. He says he imagined himself as climbing a mountain. And as he got higher and higher, and it got harder and harder to breathe, thinking, is there enough oxygen? And hearing, there's plenty of oxygen. Breathe all you want. God is crying out to us here. There is an ocean of comfort for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For I am the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear as you cry out to us of comfort, but a comfort found not in seeking comfort, but a comfort found in you and in seeking you. And so we come. We come seeking not comfort, but seeking you, knowing that as we seek you, we find comfort. Every one of us here, Father, needs that comfort. All of us have stuff going on in our lives where we're struggling. Even if life overall is pretty good, we know what it means to struggle. We've been there, we'll be there again, and we need that eternal, lasting comfort. And so we ask that we would come to you, not in our strength, not by what we can do, not even by this prayer, but through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and in giving up everything else. So may we boast in our weakness as we thirst for you and find our thirst quenched by the only thing that can, by you. We ask it in Jesus' name.